Bibles to John chapter 5 this morning, John chapter 5, and this is going to be page 890. If you don't have your own Bible, there's a Bible under one of the chairs in front of you, and we would be thrilled if you would like to take one of those Bibles today as a gift from us if you don't have your own Bible. So page 890, John chapter 5. Wherever Christians have gone for centuries, we have often tried to bring some form of medical care to help people as a form of outreach, but also as a way to show love towards hurting people. For example, when most missionaries go to an unreached people group, they will often have some sort of at least minor nursing training, as well as things like antibiotics with them, because often the people that they will be working with will have no access or very little access to medical care. I was thinking about the small city, more like a large town, that I grew up near, the closest hospitals to us. There were two hospitals in that town, in different parts of the town, which is kind of interesting, and they were both founded, at least, by Christian organizations. And why have Christians so often done this? Why is it that we so often naturally try to help people as part of our mission or outreach, even with physical problems? Part of it is because of what we see about Jesus in today's passage. We see that Jesus cared physically for those that he ministered to. And as we begin this morning, I want to remind you of something that I think will help us as we go through John chapter 5, because Lord willing, like I said at the beginning, we will be in John 5, I believe, throughout the month of January. And as we move through the passage, we start to get into some more complex theological issues later in the chapter. And I think something that we have to keep in mind as we go through this chapter is the truth that we saw in Hebrews, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that means when we see Jesus interacting with a man who is in a very different situation than we might be in physically, a man who lived in a very different culture than we live in now, a man who had different situations than even someone in his situation might have in our country, at least nowadays, as we think about all those differences, what we need to remember is that the essential needs of people are the same, and our Lord is exactly the same. And so that encourages us as we remember that Christ has the power to help people, to meet them in their problems, and to save them from their sins. And this is the same Christ that we know today who has the power to help us. Do you believe that when you come to the Word and see that, yes, this same Jesus has the power to help me today, to help me with my problems and to forgive my sins as well? And I think keeping this in mind will help us as we try to apply the truths that we're going to see here today. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 1 first. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Well, in the Gospel of John, it is interesting. It seems like when John says, "after these things," it usually means that right after something that had just happened, then this next thing happened. But when you see this phrase at the beginning of verse 1, where it says, "after this," it's usually used differently in John. And in other words, after Jesus healed the royal official's son, which we just saw at the end of chapter 4 last week, what we see here is that Jesus was probably in Galilee for a long time after that. When you compare it with the other Gospels, there's probably a big gap in here that John is leaving out on purpose. And then after he had spent that time in Galilee, then what we see here is he went back to, up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. It's important for us to remember that because it reminds us of why the Gospel of John was written. We have seen that, one, for one thing, John is putting things into the gospel that happened, but things that were not necessarily always reported in the other gospels. And so he's expanding the information that was already out there about Jesus. Remember, we believe that John was the latest gospel that was written. But also, I think another reason is, remember what we've seen in John chapter 20, verse 31. John tells us why he wrote these things the way he did, why the Holy Spirit helped him put these things in this order. It's so that we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we will have life in his name. And so we need to see this passage for our own hearts and souls today. Look at verse 2. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now there's two side notes before we move on to verse 6 today, and I think these are really important things that come up in these verses that will help us to understand that the Gospels, the New Testament, the Bible that we hold in our hands can be relied on, and we can have confidence that this is God's Word as written to us. First of all, this pool that is mentioned in verse 2, called in this area called Bethesda, notice that it says it's by the Sheep Gate. Well, it's interesting. It was first discovered in the late 1800s, and when I studied in Israel, I actually remember seeing this pool where the excavations were happening. With biblical archaeology, they have certain all sorts of guidelines and even rules in Israel, and they're only allowed to do a little bit at a time, decade by decade, because the methods and the technology changes over time, and so they found that it's wise to leave certain things. But you could see a lot of the pools had been excavated, and the reason that that is significant is not only because I can say, hey, I've been there, but, you know, it's a real place, but also because so many liberal scholars, especially in the early 1800s, the 1700s, were saying, you know, this didn't really happen because this place has never been found. And so, you know, at best, they would basically say, it's a nice story that was made up. It kind of sounds like something Jesus might do. Wasn't Jesus really nice? But, you know, you can't rely on that. And then, like so often, this is why I want to encourage your faith in this, like so often, as time went on, as biblical archaeology progressed, they found the pools. And not only are they just like it's described here, with two pools with porches around them, and then with a divider in the middle, which is why there's five porches, so that the disabled people who were there could be covered up from the sun. But also, it was by the gate that Nehemiah described as the Sheep Gate. So I want you to just be reminded that these are eyewitness accounts when we read the Gospels. But there's another issue that comes up, and you might already be wondering about it. Look at verse 4. And you might be saying, well, my version doesn't have verse 4. My version skipped from verse 3 to 5. Well, if it did, take a look at the footnote. There will be a little footnote below it, or some of your versions might have brackets right there in verse 4. What is going on? Are we trying to hide something? Well, actually, the very opposite. What you'll notice right in your Bible is either in those brackets or footnotes, it will say something along the lines of, the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament do not contain verse 4. And these kinds of things actually bolster our confidence in God's word being passed down to us reliably more than if we didn't know these types of things. Remember, the reason that we can be so confident that what we hold in our hands today is the original word of God as written by the apostles or the apostles' representatives like Mark is because we have thousands of copies of the original New Testament manuscripts. And then you add the early languages, the early translations of those original Greek manuscripts, and you have tens of thousands of manuscripts. And when scholars compare those and they look at which are the earliest ones and which are the later ones, that's how we can know, that's how we can have confidence that what we have before us today is God's word. And so what we find out, we will dig into this a little bit more when we get to John chapter 8, but what we find out with this one verse in John chapter 5, verse 4, is that many of the early manuscripts did not have verse 4. And so what it seems that it was something that the scribes wrote in to describe what is happening here. Why does the man say what he says in verse 7 to Jesus? And if you'll notice, if you read through it without verse 4, it doesn't change the meaning of it at all. It's just a description of what happened. So if any of this bothers you, I just want to tell you, I have a great resource for you. You're welcome to borrow it today, or I'd encourage you to get one for yourself. It's called Why Trust the Bible, tiny little book here that will explain all of those things. Super helpful. But like I said, the basic thing that we can see here, and the reason that I want to address it is you'll notice it when you're reading your Bible, is that we don't have good reason to believe that verse 4 was original, but because it was written into on the side, it's starting out with so many of those manuscripts, we have it in here just in case it was original. And so nothing's being covered up, things are actually being explained clearly to us, so we will have confidence in God's word. And so let's go ahead and read verse 4. If it is original, it says, "He was waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had." So it could be, if this is true, if this is a true description in verse 4 of what the man was describing to Jesus in verse 7, it could be that God really had a standing miracle that he was doing for his nation Israel, where every now and then this exact thing that's described here would happen. Or if it is not original, it could be simply explaining sort of a superstition that the people had about the pool and shows how people commonly thought about it and why the man explains to Jesus that we'll read next, "This is why I can't be healed, because I can't get into the pool." So first, I want to ask, and I want you to be thinking about this first. Jesus asks, "Do you want to be healed?" So he talks to this man who's been paralyzed in some form for 38 years. Let's look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, "When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me.'" Notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 6, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, you might ask, first of all, why in the world would Jesus ask this paralyzed man this? He's been in a horrible situation for 38 years. And of course he wants to be healed, we would say. Well, notice, the man simply takes it in verse 7 as, "I can't be healed because what he's saying is, by the time I would crawl into the pool to be healed, somebody else gets in there before me." I read this week about a presentation that a Bible scholar did on this passage at a conference, and the scholar was paralyzed. And so he explained details that helped people to understand what this man would have gone through, not only as a paralyzed person, but as a paralyzed person in the first century. So think about it. No wheelchairs to speak of. They would usually carry paralyzed people on mats, kind of like stretchers today or a makeshift bed. And so he would have needed to rely on others to bring him anywhere, or he would have needed to crawl to get around. And then think about the sores that may have given him on his skin, scraping yourself on the ground, depending on your health situation. He would have needed to rely completely on the kindness of friends or family to be able to help him have food. And if they ran on tough economic times, or if people forgot about him or didn't care anymore, which we kind of get the impression might have been in his situation, nobody is there with him, then he would have had to rely completely on begging. They didn't have the same social net that we have in our culture today, not to mention bathroom issues that would be so different than our situations today. No antibiotics to deal with infections that are so common with physical problems with somebody who cannot move well. And so we come back to that question, why would Jesus ask him if he wants to be healed? Well, this week I was just driving down Main Street, And all of a sudden, the car in front of me, well, it was stopped because it was waiting for somebody to turn, and the car just didn't start again. It didn't go. And so I was stopped behind him, and then all of a sudden, all the people behind me were stopped as well. So I finally realized he couldn't keep going, so I got out of my car, and I didn't ask him, is your car having problems? I said, would you like me to help push your car? Do you need to use my phone afterwards to call AAA or anybody else? And I think part of what we might be seeing here, as I was thinking about this idea, is just the simple fact that Jesus is asking the man, do you want to be healed? Jesus is coming to him. He's kind of asking permission first, it could be. That might be the idea that we see here. This is a unique miracle in the sense that even though it's not the only time we see this, notice the man did not come to Jesus like so many of the other people that Jesus healed. He didn't ask Jesus for healing, but rather Jesus went to him. The man didn't even know who Jesus was until he later meets Jesus in the temple, which we'll see at the end of the passage. And so maybe Jesus wanted the man to express something about where he was at spiritually. Maybe he wanted the man to articulate his need so that he could better accept the miracle that he's going to receive from Jesus. And it's really not so surprising a question. I just want to focus for a minute before we move on in what Jesus says at the end of verse 6. Do you want to be healed if we consider our own hearts today? What would you say to Jesus if he were standing physically in front of you today and he said, do you want to be healed? First of all, I want us to think about spiritually. We know in God's word that Jesus came to save us from our sins. I want you to think about what would you say to Jesus? If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, that's what he's offering you today. He's offering you forgiveness of sins. He's offering you not only the fact that he died on the cross for your sins and paid for the punishment of your sins so you can be forgiven today, but also part of the gospel is the resurrection. He died and rose again so that you can know that you will ultimately be even physically healed because your resurrection will be tied to his. Do you believe that? Do you believe in him today as your personal Savior? Do you want to be spiritually healed? And part of what we find out about Jesus in the Gospel of John is that John makes it really clear that Jesus is the only one who can spiritually heal us. There are lots who offer some sort of connection with God, even some groups who are very active in our area who will say that you can find some sort of God within yourself, or that you can make up, basically, if you look at what they're saying, some sort of God that is of your own making who will somehow meet your needs based on what you think you need. But we learn in the Bible that Jesus stands alone and apart from other gods. I use it as lowercase there. Later in John 14, 6, Jesus will say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And this is the Savior who says to you today, do you want to be healed? Do you want the forgiveness that I so freely offer? Do you want the hope of heaven that I freely offer to you today? And if you already know Jesus as your Savior, you may be in a place where you've been spiritually healed in the sense of having your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven, but there may be hurts in your life that you are unwilling so far to have Jesus heal. Maybe it's bitterness or resentment or unresolved conflict where you've not pursued peace as much as you needed to. And here's what I want to challenge you with today. I want to ask you, are you just waiting for heaven, knowing that those hurts in your life will ultimately be healed in heaven? That's a good thing if that's your ultimate hope. But also, are you grabbing onto the power that Jesus offers to you today to heal you from bitterness, to heal you of lack of forgiveness towards others? Do you believe that Jesus can heal you today of your hurts? Do you believe that Jesus has the power today to give you peace and joy? And I'm not talking about putting on a plastic smile. It may be that you need to talk to somebody about it. These things are often complex, and that's part of why God gives us the body of Christ, so that we can come alongside each other and encourage each other in our relationship with God, so we can pray for each other, so we can listen to each other, cry with each other sometimes, lift each other up. It may be that you need to consider coming. Maybe this is the prod that you need to consider coming to that Zoom book study that we're going to be starting in 2 weeks. Suffering is never for nothing, to encourage you to maybe deal with a hurt that you've been unwilling to hold out to Jesus and ask him for healing in your life. He asked all of us today, do you want to be healed? And I want to encourage you with this thought too. It doesn't matter how old you are. Think about it. If this man was 20 years old when this physical problem began in his life, he's now almost 60 years old. And I've heard people say things sometimes like, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, you know, talking about patterns in their life or in their heart. Well, guess what? You're not a dog. God created you in his image, and he has the unique power to bring healing to our lives, things that we never thought we would be able to deal with on this side of heaven. Do you want to be healed? Listen to Jesus speak to you today from Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Joni Erickson Tada was paralyzed by a diving accident when she was 16 years old, and she struggled with bitterness for years. She was angry at God and angry at people in her life that had let her down since she had been injured, and angry at the way that she felt and the physical issues that she had to deal with. But God has done a major, major work in her life. If you've ever read any of her writings or heard her speak, it's such a blessing. You just have joy overflowing into you as you listen to her speak. And why? Because she has been healed from the paralysis of her soul when she was stuck in that bitterness and that horrible situation. Listen to this when she talks about her ultimate physical healing that Jesus will bring to her. She says, being glorified, I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death when I'll be on my feet dancing. But what I love about Joni Erickson Tada is if you've ever listened to her speak, she is dancing spiritually now. It just flows out of her. She has been healed spiritually now, and she knows that she will get her physical healing in heaven. Maybe you aren't dealing with some sort of major health crisis today, but you know that Jesus is asking you spiritually, do you want to be healed? Do you know him as your Savior? And if you do, have you accepted his healing in your life where you are struggling with hurts? Let's get back to John chapter 5. Look at verse 8. The man had explained to Jesus why he couldn't get into the pool fast enough. And then this is Jesus' response to him. Chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And then we hear this part, this ominous part, which will bring us to the next section. Now that day was the Sabbath. First of all, let's focus on what Jesus did in verse 8. Well, we see at the beginning of verse 9, at once the man was healed. Think about it. It was as easy for Jesus to heal this man's legs instantaneously as it was in creation when God made Adam and Eve and all of the capillaries and muscles and tendons and everything inside of our legs was just immediately created. That's how easy it was for Jesus to speak the word. We don't need to struggle with Jesus doing miracles like this because the word tells us that Jesus is the creator God. But I think sometimes we do struggle with realizing what a great miracle this was. If you've ever struggled with your own physical ailments, then you can understand if you think about how amazing it would be to be immediately healed like this. When I broke my leg just last February, I was in physical therapy until August. And even today, my leg is still my leg is still recovering, and I'm having to do certain things to make sure that it heals properly. Just imagine if something like that happened instantly. We see Jesus' power right here. So I want you to ask yourself, first of all, today in the gospel, Jesus offers complete spiritual healing to you today, which, like I said, will include your complete physical healing in heaven. So first, we're talking about salvation. But then second, we're talking about if you know Jesus as your Savior, are you trusting him? Are you bringing your hurts to him? As difficult as that can be over a lifetime, are you growing in your peace and in your joy in him, believing that he can heal all of your hurts? Do you believe he has that kind of power? Well, next, I want us to see that Jesus has more compassion than we can understand. Take a look at verse 10. I think one of the reasons, before we read verse 10, that we have so much trouble understanding Jesus' deep, incredible compassion is because we so often don't experience this on earth. We get glimpses of it now and then from all sorts of people, and certainly within the body of Christ, but we don't often experience enough this deep kind of compassion that we're going to see with Jesus here. And so sometimes we wonder if Jesus will offer that kind of compassion to us today. Look at verse 10. It says, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place." Think of how mind-blowing this is. Think of how hard the human heart can be. And one of the things that we see is that even a heart that is entrenched in religion can be very, very hard toward other people and not reflect the heart of Christ. J.C. Ryle explains, he says, "Jesus is far more ready to save than man is to be saved, far more willing to do good than man is to receive it." Notice, this man has just been healed after 38 years of debilitating physical ailment, not being able to walk, and all of the issues that he dealt with. And what is he being attacked for? For carrying his mat on the Sabbath. It's kind of, and he tells them, "Well, I was healed, and the man who healed me told me to carry it." And it's kind of like they're saying, "I don't want to hear your medical history. Come on. You're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. Who cares if you were healed?" Do you see how hard these hearts are here? I want you to understand, too, that this man was not breaking God's law. He was breaking man's law. He was breaking the Pharisees' law. In Jeremiah 17, 21, and Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 15, there are explanations of God's prohibition of work on the Sabbath that would seem to indicate that loads should not be carried on the Sabbath. But if you look at both of those instances in Jeremiah 17, 21, and Nehemiah 13, 15, they seem to be talking about people doing their normal work. So if this man had been carrying around mats as part of his normal job, then maybe he would have been breaking the Sabbath. But he's not. He's carrying his mat because he's been healed by Jesus, and it's the first time that he's walked for 38 years, and they have no compassion for him. He's breaking rabbinic law. These were extra laws that basically hedged around the Sabbath. They were a man-made hedge. That was the problem. And we don't have to wonder what some of these laws were because of the writings that we have. For example, looking in a mirror on the Sabbath was forbidden. Again, what I'm reading to you here, the next few things, are not in God's law, but in this man-made law. The reason they were attacking this man who had been healed. The reason that their law forbid people from looking in a mirror is because if you saw gray hair, you might be tempted to pull it out, and then you'd be working on the Sabbath. They also said you could not wear your false teeth, because if they fell out, you would have to pick them up, and then you'd be working. The rabbis had determined another example that you could not carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath, but you could wear one. So for example, sometimes we have writings that show this. People would, if they were upstairs, but they needed to get their handkerchief downstairs, they would tie it onto themselves, and then it was allowed because they weren't carrying it. It was tied onto their neck. And they even debated, I'm not making this up, about, and I think this kind of ties into this man who was healed here, about a man with a wooden leg. And namely, what the debate was, if his home caught on fire, would he be allowed by God's law, which was really what they were doing with their own law, would he be allowed to carry out his wooden leg if his home was caught fire on the Sabbath? I want to ask you, how do you think about Jesus? Because, you know, we see those examples of this putting this man-made law around God's law, and we automatically think that's crazy. But isn't that so often how we think of Jesus? We think Jesus isn't compassionate. Jesus would never forgive me for that sin. Jesus would never receive me. How often are we thinking of Jesus as a Pharisee? I want to ask us, how often do we play this role? How do we treat new believers? How do we treat people who are struggling in their sin? How often do we treat people who need help? Do they feel they can come to us for help? Do we reflect Christ's heart by showing the kind of compassion that we see with Jesus here as opposed to the Pharisees? Kent Hughes explains John 3:16 as the Pharisees would have probably quoted it. He says the gospel for them was, for God so loved the world that he gave a list, that whosoever might do the things on the list might have eternal life. And Jesus disagreed. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We're going to find out next. I think it's beautiful how this passage all ties together. We're going to find out next that God absolutely cares about how we live our lives. Because we believe in grace and the gospel does not mean that we just go live however we want or that we excuse sin. That's the message of the world, not the message of the Bible. The message of the world is live however you want to live, no matter what kind of consequences come. That is not the message of the gospel. And we'll see that in just a moment with Jesus warning this man about sin. But what we see here is another reminder that we're saved by grace, not by works. We're saved by Jesus, not by rules. And we need to remember that. And so if you're thinking of coming to Jesus for salvation, don't hesitate. Don't think that he won't receive you because of your sin. That is exactly why he died on the cross. So it actually honors him when we come to him as the Savior that he is and receive his forgiveness. And then he changes us. That's what we see next. Take a look, lastly, for a couple of minutes, starting in verse 14. I want us to see that Jesus finds us and warns us about sin out of love. Look at verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." First, I want you to notice that Jesus finds the man. Jesus chose to heal this man out of the whole mass of people by the pool, and Jesus will not abandon him now. Jesus finds him. This idea is such an encouragement to me as a pastor, and I think it can be an encouragement to you too. If there's people that you care about, that you're trying to help encourage them in their walk with Jesus, I can only touch so many people during the week, and you are the same way. But what we can be encouraged in is that Jesus is the good shepherd. We are only under shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he cares for his sheep. We're going to pick up the controversy over the Sabbath and Jesus' authority to do these things next Sunday, because I think it ties right into the rest of where we're going here in the next verses in chapter 5. But for now, I want you to notice, this is interesting. Look at what the man emphasizes in verse 15. He emphasizes the healing, while they still emphasize the perceived offense. So he's pointing out, look, I was healed. It's not just that this man was telling me to walk around carrying things on the Sabbath. I was healed. That's why I'm doing this. But they're just focusing in again on what they perceive was the offense. And what we're going to see, the reason that's important is because as we continue to work through John 5, we're going to see that in John, this marks the beginning of serious conflict that Jesus will have with the religious rulers of the time, clear up until he is finally crucified. And so what we see here is that in a sense, this miracle right here started some of the conflicts that culminated with Jesus' crucifixion. Jesus loves us that much. He loved this man that much that he would show God's heart even in the face of such severe opposition because of what he was doing so that he would eventually die for us. And notice what I want you to see here as we close is that he doesn't only care about our physical well-being, he cares even more about our souls. Look at what he does to the man in verse 14. He finds him. And then he says to him, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. It could be here that part of what what's going on here is the man's condition may have been because of sin in his life, and it could be that God was disciplining him. That maybe, if that's true, we don't know for sure, but if that's true, that may be why Jesus went to him out of all those people at the pool. We get this idea of God disciplining even in sickness or even in death, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, in that passage that we turn to almost every month for communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see the fact that God disciplines through hardship in Hebrews 12, but we always have to be careful too with this idea. We have to be careful because we're going to see in John chapter 9, in the same gospel, we're going to see a blind man who's been blind since birth. And the disciples automatically assume, oh, for him to be blind, he must have done something horrible, or his parents must have done something horrible. And Jesus says, no, it's the way that God created him so that God's works could be shown in him, so that he would glorify God in his situation. And just this past Wednesday, we were in the book of Job on Wednesday evening, and we saw that one of the main messages of Job is that Job's hardship wasn't because of his sin. So we have to have this category as we come to these things in the Bible, seeing these truths and holding them in tension and realizing that God uses sickness and hardship to push us to him. And every time we go through a trial, what we can ask ourselves is we can say, okay, I'm not going to necessarily know exactly why. I see that in Job, but I can go to God and say, God, is this because of sin in my life? And I believe if it is, the Holy Spirit is going to show you that. And you have an opportunity to confess that to God and to receive his forgiveness and to move on with your life, pursuing him the best that you can. And if you come to that place like Job did and say, no, this is not because of sin in my life and I've confessed anything I know of to God, then you can just trust that God is using it in your life. We're never promised we're going to know all of the whys on this side of heaven, but you can trust that he's using it in your life to grow you and to turn you, to conform you more to Jesus. Right here, though, I get into that because I want to make sure that we're thinking about this using the tensions that we see in the Bible. But here, I think the most natural reading of what Jesus says to this man is that it may be that this man had been disciplined by God. And if so, it's Jesus coming to him and caring for his soul and saying, look, you're healed now. Don't sin anymore so nothing worse happens to you. Get right with God. Notice Jesus meets him in the temple, the place that people would come to worship God. I think Jesus is showing him, get right with God. You have an opportunity now. And so what we see here is Jesus cares about our sin. He finds us and he warns us about our sin because he loves us. He doesn't leave us in the mess that we put ourselves in because of our sin. So I entitled the sermon, Jesus Shows Grace Even to People Not Looking for Him, because we see Jesus coming to this man and sovereignly choosing to minister to him. And maybe this morning, whether you consider yourself a believer or not, maybe you came to church today not looking for Jesus. Even if you come to church normally, I think we can just get used to coming to church and not think, well, I came this morning looking for Jesus. But maybe it's that Jesus has found you this morning. Maybe as we've been studying God's word together, you know that God is speaking to your heart. And maybe right now, you know, even as we're singing in just a moment, that you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And you need to trust in him for your salvation and the hope of your resurrection and ultimate healing, spiritual healing, and then physical healing that we are promised in heaven. If that's you today, I ask you to come to Jesus. Trust in him. And if you have questions about the gospel, what that means, I'd love to talk with you today afterwards. You can just approach me or I can refer you to someone else if you'd rather speak with someone else. We'd love to share more with you about that or to pray with you about one of these hurts that I mentioned that you may be struggling with in bringing to him. But as we go to prayer and as we sing, if you need to receive Jesus' compassion towards you, or if you need to take seriously his warning about sin and deal with God with a sin in your life, then I invite you and ask you to do that now. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad that as we come to your word, that what we see in Jesus is that he is more ready to forgive us, more ready to show compassion to us than we are to receive it from him. Thank you for giving us such a great Savior. Jesus, thank you for coming. And Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to our need for a Savior. I pray, God, that if somebody here this morning is struggling with sin in their life, I pray that they would take the warning of Jesus that we saw at the end here very seriously and deal with that today. Come to you today for forgiveness. Turn back to you if they know you and are walking away from you now, Lord, so that nothing worse would happen to them. Ultimately, we know that you save us from hell when you save us, God. And you bring us to heaven. You give us that promise. And so I pray that you would show them your grace. And Lord, if somebody here this morning is struggling with receiving your compassion, maybe they're struggling with believing in your compassion and your power to save. Maybe they're struggling with your great love for them. I pray that they would see the fact that they're here this morning, hearing this passage preached as your compassion to them. Show them your grace and your kindness and how you love us so much that you came to die for us, Lord. We want to receive this grace from you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you come to lead us in a closing song?